If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 9. "Pray then in this way," said the Lord Jesus. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When we look at the world, we see lots of competing mentalities. Far East Asians have their view of the world and how it ought to be. Russians have their view of the world and how it ought to be. Africans have their view of the world and how it ought to be. South Americans have their view of the world and how it ought to be. Europeans, Americans, Central Americans, those in the Indonesian islands, Australia, those in the Antarctic and the Arctic, everyone seems to have their view of the world and how it ought to be. The Lord Jesus is telling us that there is one correct view of the world, and that is God is the King of all things. This is why he says, "Pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." This morning I want to hopefully answer two questions. Number one, what is the kingdom? And number two, how do we pray for the kingdom? If we consider the fact that there's so many different competing mentalities all over the world, and there's so many things that people like to think about and how the world ought to be viewed and what it ought to look like, and there's even among these great nations and countries and continents of the world, there's competing views inside of those smaller groups. You can even go from town to town in America and find competing views about the world and what it ought to look like and how things ought to be working out and how it ought to happen. Sadly, even among those called Christians, those that profess to be Christians and what is called the modern church, there's always seemingly competing views about the world and about the context of the world. But the Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt about the context of the world. He leaves us in no doubt about how the world ought to be viewed. He tells us very pointedly that the kingdom is God's kingdom. And as we looked at that last week, we discovered and ended with the context of the kingdom being a Trinitarian kingdom. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in seeing that it is God's kingdom, it brings us to a question. Well, what is the kingdom? What is it? This morning I have three things that I want to say about the kingdom. Certainly probably won't exhaust these ideas, but hopefully they will give you some important thoughts on the kingdom. Firstly, in an overall sense, the kingdom is the sovereignty of God. One pastor theologian just simply says, if you want to know what the kingdom is the sovereignty of God. Now that seems strange. That seems strange in one sense. But if you think about it, last week we talked about God's being. We gave some opening ideas. We didn't exhaust everything about the very being of God. We've done that in previous studies. We've given more detail, but we didn't even exhaust it then. But in that time that we looked briefly at the being of God, we looked at Him as independent, absolute. He had all self-sufficiency in Himself. He doesn't need mankind. He's not in need of us to fulfill himself in any way. He's fully independent and absolute. Well, if one is fully independent and absolute, that means they're completely sovereign. They're sovereign not just over themselves, they are sovereign in and of themselves. Some would like to say that God is sovereign over creation and sovereign over himself. Well, no, he's sovereign over of creation because he is sovereign in and of himself. So when we want to talk about the kingdom, we have to talk about it in an overall sense. The kingdom is the sovereignty of God. That ought to be a founding idea. It ought to be an overarching idea. And it ought to be the end idea. How can you call some being God and them not be sovereign? That's the whole idea of God, isn't it? Is one that is sovereign. And yet, humanly speaking, down through the ages, what have we tried to do? We've tried to water God down. Different groups over the ages have tried to create or fashion or manufacture their own gods to make their gods more palatable to humanity. Gods that aren't really truly sovereign. Gods that can be moved by men. Gods that can be put together in a way that they look like men. They think more like men. But the God of the Scripture is not like that. He's independent and absolute. He's not like us. He created us, but he is not like us. And therefore, he is truly sovereign in and of himself. This ought to be the very basis of the kingdom. If you're going to have a God that is truly sovereign over all things in and of himself, then the idea of a kingdom is based on his sovereignty. And if there's ever any sphere that he's not sovereign over it, then he's no longer truly God. So God is sovereign over all things, therefore all things are his kingdom. Brings us to the second point. There's that overarching theme that the kingdom is the sovereignty of God. And in that idea, there are two facets of that sovereignty. In a particular facet, the kingdom is all of the cosmos, is all of creation. Think about it this way. The Scripture tells us plainly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the very beginning. And what was it that he said about all of his creation down through Genesis 1? It is good. Now this is a pronouncement and a declaration of a sovereign. Only a sovereign can create and then pronounce it is good. God shows us from the very beginning that he is the sovereign of all creation. Therefore all creation is his kingdom. There's not one thing outside of him. You've heard me say over the years, I've quoted R.C. Sproul many times, that there's not one molecule that's outside of the sovereignty of God. Now, stop for a moment and think about that, because you've heard it before. It's kind of run through your mind, and you've said, oh yeah, that's neat, or it may have given you some push for the moment. But I want you to think about that. The number of molecules in the whole of the universe is uncountable to us. And yet God knows the very number of every single molecule in all of the cosmos. He knows it because he's created them and he sustains them. And there's not one single molecule that is outside of his sovereignty. That is above his sovereignty. Not one. Now, really, when you hear that, you need to think about it for a moment. To think, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Some of you have sat in this church for years, and you've heard things like that for years. And the question is, do you really believe it? Some of you have only been here a few years, or maybe even a few months. Somebody, maybe it's your first time. You need to ask yourself a question. Do you really believe that God is sovereign over every single molecule of all the universe, past, present, and future? Then the next question is, are you willing to submit to that sovereignty? Are you willing to submit? He pronounced his creation good. And not only in all of the cosmos is he sovereign, and does he show his kingdom to be the cosmos in its creation and its founding, but it's that way in providence. If he's still ordering all things according to who he is in his perfect plan, and he knows everything that he's doing, that means that everything that has happened in every time, part of time, space, and history is according to who God is. So many times we don't really think about the ordering of all these things. When you sit and you read the Old Testament and you look at the life of Abraham, do you just look at Abraham's life as part God acting, part man acting, and then there's some happenstance in the middle, and somehow it all kind of comes around? Do you look at the life of Moses and say, well, you know, he's a pretty influential figure, and he kind of went through some, you know, some trying difficulties, and God was kind of working in that, and Moses was kind of trying to figure it out, and in there in the middle there's some things that, you know, nobody really knew what was going to happen, but thankfully it all kind of worked out in the end. Is that the way you view the lives of these people? Because if that's the way you view the lives of those people, that's the way you view your own life, as a life that there may be some God who's functioning, and he kind of does his thing, and then there's man, and I'm a person, I kind of do my thing, and then in the middle there's all this stuff we don't really know, and it just kind of works out by fate. Well, two things. Number one is, that's not the teaching of the Scripture. The Scripture is clear that God was ordering the lives of every single person on the face of the earth, and he gave us examples. We've talked many times about the example of Joseph. Joseph dealing with his own brothers. Do you not realize Joseph was submitting to God himself in the very moment when he said before his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good? He was submitting that there was a sovereign power, and that there was a sovereign being, one sovereign being, greater than all others, who was in control of absolutely everything, even ordering his day-to-day life. The fact that he went from living in a home where he was a young child who got pretty much everything he wanted, to making his brothers mad and his brothers treating him so awfully that they ended up selling him into slavery. From being imprisoned in Egypt to one day becoming the Pharaoh's second hand. This was an order that God had brought about. This was a purpose that God had brought about. So the Scripture is clear. There's no such thing as happenstance. As R.C. Sproul wrote a book entitled, Not a Chance. Chance is not a thing, he says. Chance is not a thing. Therefore, chance can do nothing. But not only is this true of the Scripture, and if you view God in such a way that he's some arbitrary thing over here, and here man is, and we kind of do what we want, and God maybe exists, maybe doesn't, and then in the middle there's all this happenstance, we are not thinking about life properly either. That's a very humanistic, worldly point of view. Why is that? Because you're making yourself the center of all the world. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If we make ourselves the center of everything in the world, and we look at everything from a perspective that I understand the world, if you will listen to me, everything will be okay. If you function that way, you know what you're doing? You're a part of creating chaos. Because every single individual on the earth tends to have their own perspective on something, and even to the point that we all have little nuances of thought to where we differ from even friends who agree with us. And if I'm functioning in a way that I am mostly the one in the center in charge, and I have to live my life for me, that's a big statement nowadays. What are you going to do for yourself? You need to think about yourself. I read some article from some golfer recently who I tend to like, and in this article he starts talking about ways to deal with the world and the stress and the pressure of life, and he says think about yourself more and what you'll do to help yourself and encourage yourself. Now, in one sense, you do have to, you know, be mindful of your own individuality, and yet on another sense you have to be very careful. Because every self living in a world where it thinks of itself as the one who's in charge, ultimately that's chaos, isn't it? What one of us could stand in this room, let's get everybody in this room and make sure, can we all 100% agree on absolutely everything? Let's just take a list of 50 things. How many of us would absolutely now, I mean absolutely, agree on every ounce of every one of those issues and thoughts? You think we could do it? No. I don't know at what point it would happen. I'm not sure at what number. But we would get to a number where at one point we would all go, no, wait, what about this? What about that? Could you imagine the mass confusion and the chaos? You and I ought to desire a sovereign God, because in Him there's no confusion. In Him there's no chaos. This shows you how great sin is in our own lives, that we really would rather have chaos than have the sovereignty of God, who's perfect and right in all things. I'm telling you, the Scripture tells us point blankly that God is the kingdom of all the cosmos. And you know what's amazing? Is that there still is, in this sinful world, order. Even though in some places it seems to be falling and failing, there still is order. Really, the actual study of most scientists is they are looking to find order. That's really what they're looking to do. Why? Because they're going to build facts upon other facts. And what are they looking for? They're not looking to find disorder so they can just find a complete disorder in everything. They want answers. They want to find out why this disease does that and why this disease does that. And so they're looking for order. They're looking for every little piece of order they can find to fit the puzzle together to give some identification of what's happening. Well, none of that order would exist if man was the one in charge. It's only God that can put order to a somewhat chaotic and to a completely sinful world. We still find evidences of order. We find evidences of order even in sociology. Now, what are we trying to do nowadays? We're trying to go against that order, aren't we? But we find the evidences of that order. Parts is parts, as the old Wendy's lady used to say in her commercials. There's order. Who gave us that order? God did. It's not happenstance. So in a particular facet, the kingdom is all of the cosmos because God is sovereign over absolutely everything. And we need him to be. Because there's absolutely no way we'll ever come together. Prove to me it will happen. You show me right now how America and China are going to come together. Think it's going to happen? We're going to have this big summit. We're going to get President Xi and President Biden together, and then we're going to get all the Senate together and all the congressmen together, and they're going to meet with the Communist Party of China, and they're going to come together, and they're all going to agree perfectly, right? Really, folks, that's idiotic, isn't it? It's just, I mean, I hate to say this word, maybe it's not a good word, but it's just stupid. It's just really dumb. It's dumb to think that's going to happen. Love and peace is just going to happen in the world because of humanity. We've never proven it, and we're not likely to prove it anytime soon. We're in need of a sovereign over the kingdom of the cosmos, the whole of the world. Well, thirdly, this morning, in another facet, the kingdom is God's covenant people and their inheritance. The reason this is so important for us to see this from a Trinitarian perspective, we recognize God's sovereignty over the world as we read the whole of the scripture. Even King Nebuchadnezzar recognized it in Daniel chapter 4, where he comes out of his ravaging time of craziness of his mind, and he calls God the sovereign and having all dominion over all the earth. Even Nebuchadnezzar recognized it. But yet there's another facet to this kingdom that's important. It's the kingdom of God's covenant people and their inheritance. When Jesus comes to the earth and he begins to preach, in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, we don't need to dismiss two things about this statement. Number one is, Jesus is plainly saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying it's coming before you right now. It's not just merely a future kingdom, but it's a kingdom that's right here, right now. It's coming before you. He even goes on later when questioned by the Pharisees in Luke 17. And he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." It's present. It's there. The question is, how is it there? Well, what he's preaching is the kingdom of the covenant. God is a covenant God. He's made covenant with his Son to save a people for all time, space, and history. He's ushering in that kingdom in the new covenant. And he tells us plainly it's going to be in his blood. Now you have to imagine for a moment these kinds of statements and then Jesus telling his disciples, "Pray to the Heavenly Father, your kingdom come." Imagine what that means. Jesus is telling them to look at a perspective that they've not quite seen. They've not quite recognized. Because what have they been thinking? What have they been raised to think? That the kingdom was fully about an earthly or a governmental context in a particular nation. Everything was about Israel's reign and Israel's government. He's saying, you have to understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it's in your midst. And it's coming with my kingship in fullness. He's even saying that this kingdom is something far greater than just the cosmos. Because he later answers Pilate when Pilate questions him about who he is and what he's doing. He says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, this doesn't mean that Christians don't live and function in the world as Christians, that we just sit back and let the world just crash in on top of us and we say and do nothing. No. But this sets up the foundation for what we may or what we will do in the context of our living, understanding the kingdom in and of itself. It's a covenant-based kingdom. When Jesus asked them to pray to the Father that his kingdom come, he's saying, pray for something in a way that you don't fully understand. See, because even to you and I, what would be the best thing is to have a Reformed Baptist president of the United States. That's what we would say. And that'd be great. Now, there have been times in even America's history that we've had solid, biblically minded men who were leaders of our nation. Now, we don't have that now. But we've had that. And a lot of our moorings are based on the influence of men like that in our country, in our culture, in our history. But America was never meant to be the one covenant nation. Neither was Israel. Israel was a display. God made Israel by covenant. And yet, even for them, he was always showing them that his covenant was greater than just the earthly reign of the Davidic kingdom. Because even David prophesies of a coming Messiah. You say, "Well, Brandon, you're just talking about some future kingdom and we just kind of have to live in it and deal with it until then." No. No, I'm not. I want you to think about these two observations. Number one, God is creator and sustainer of all the cosmos, past, present, and future. God is creator and sustainer of all the cosmos, past, present, and future. And number two, God is creator and sustainer of his covenant people, past, present, and future. Do you understand that God creating and ordering all things of all the cosmos, all the universe, throughout all time, space, and history, includes his covenant people in that in the context of the whole world? And there's not one thing that is outside of him? I want to challenge you for a moment to think about the reign of Christ in a different way. There is a full future aspect that is of great importance. Because the kingdom has not fully been realized. And it won't be until he returns. And the scripture is clear, when he returns, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the scripture says. And you may not agree with that. You may not like it. I don't know. But it's what the scripture teaches. But what does that mean until now? I want you to think about something. The Lord Jesus says he came in covenant, the new covenant of his blood. How is it that God is creator and sustainer of his covenant people, past, present, and future? Well, look at how the gospel has gone out since the day of Pentecost across the whole earth, and it continues to be preached today. Now think for a moment in a small little place on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, after the Lord Jesus ascended, there's a small group of men, Jewish men nonetheless, who begin to speak on the day of Pentecost. And Jews who have gathered, dispersed from different regions, have come and they begin to hear the gospel in the language or the tongue in which they normally speak in that region that they're from. Here it is, Peter preaching in Hebrew, Aramaic. He's preaching right then and there. And these Jews are hearing in the tongue of that region which they came from the gospel. And the gospel from there begins to be spread throughout different regions of the world. If the gospel of Christ wasn't that big of a deal, then why did any Roman emperor ever care about who followed Jesus? Why did any Christian ever have to be martyred in the Colosseum if it wasn't that big of a deal? Why, after 600 and the rise of Islam, does any Islamic group care anything about Christianity? Because Christianity always gets in the way of human power, human will. Because what Christianity does is it does something that human power and human will can't do. True Christianity, according to the work of the Holy Spirit, changes the souls of men, women, and children and brings them to life in Christ. And they begin to follow a different king. Not the king of this world. Not the king of this age. Not the kings of the nations. But they follow the one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, there have been professing Christian groups that have taken their idea of kingdom way out of context. And we have the Inquisitions, which were foul, and those things which Roman Catholic traditions have produced, which are foul. To go and try to convert people by the sword was never the truth of the gospel. We don't need a physical sword to convert people. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. That's how the kingdom was brought into its fullest effect in this present age, is by the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus had already preached it, and yet his preaching was not the fullness of his ministry. He lived it out, and he came to that cross, and he died a sinner's death, and he was raised on the third day, that the gospel would then go forward after his ascension. You want to think about God as creator and sustainer of his covenant people, past, present, and future. Think about these things and how they sweep. There's a sweeping nature of the gospel's effect throughout all of history, even to this very day. So much so that atheism exists. If there is nothing, why do you have to keep talking about it all the time? If there is nothing, why do you have to keep fighting it all the time? Just let those crazy Christians say whatever they're going to say. Because they don't really have any impact, right? Because they're talking about something that's imaginary. We don't get too worked up about Santa Claus, do we? He's imaginary. We don't get too worked up about other things that are imaginary, do we? They're imaginary. So if God's just imaginary, why do you get so worked up about it? Just let those crazy Christians just say whatever they're going to say. Pat them on the head, you know, like little children. Oh, it's okay, little Christians. Oh, it's okay. You're stupid, but it's okay. Just pat them on the head and leave them alone. What's the matter? This God must be really ruling and reigning because it gets under the saddle like a burr that the unbeliever would hate him. I tell you, You can recognize the kingdom exists on this earth right now because the gospel has gone forward and people just hate the gospel. Think about the scoffers and the doubters that remain. The doubters that waffle back and forth over the reality and the existence of God, or the extensiveness of God's reign and who He is. And strangely enough, even in a day like our day, is not the kingdom of God still going forward? I say it is. I read an article, Beth sent it to me this week. Another pastor in Canada that was arrested for having church services. They just were meeting in Alberta, Canada. It's so terrible, them wanting to meet. And, they're just doing terrible things to the culture up there. Those Christians, they're just really vandalizing the culture, I'm sure. So bad that they had a police helicopter fly over this underground place where they were meeting. I mean, their church had already been chained up. They couldn't meet there. So they were just trying to find a place to meet. And a police helicopter. They spent all that time and money to send a police helicopter over. Why? Now, in one sense, you would say, well, that's going to squash things. One pastor in that region noted that their church services have grown in number during this time. Whose kingdom's going forward? God's covenant kingdom will go forward. Is there a time to pick up a sword and fight? Maybe. For country and good. Wars of right purpose. Those are discussions of another thing. But the kingdom of God is at hand in past, present, and future. Did God not deal with His people Israel? He protected them at times. And what did He also do? He chastised them at times. In the very present, the gospel is going forward. He's encouraging Christians in different regions. China has an underground church that's growing. There are places in South America where the church is just flourishing and growing. Why? Because God is the King of all the cosmos, and He will not lose. He will not lose. There is a future sense to this kingdom, and it is coming. Most people don't want to talk about the coming of that kingdom, because when we talk about it, it brings fear. Because we as humans really do like to think we're in control. I like to live my life like I'm in control. I mean, I'll admit it to you. I want to make my plans. I want to do my things. I want to do the things I want to do, the things that I like to do. I've got those mentalities. But how many times have my plans been squashed or stopped because of something greater than I could ever imagine that took place in Providence? And yet there's a coming day where the kingdom will be fulfilled in the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't need to fret over what the world's going to do between now and then. We don't even need to fret over the time. Specifically here, and I'm going to deal with all of the things I think we need to do in the kingdom, because that would take a while, biblically. But specifically in this text, the Lord Jesus is telling us to be prayerful, even during the time of recognizing His kingdom, His reign, His rule. This is not the age where Satan is ruling and God somehow is sitting far off in the distance on some throne and God, His hands are tied. No. Has Satan been given certain allowances? Yeah, but the fact is it's getting crushed all the time because look at what's happening with the gospel going forward for the last 2,000 years. The Lord brings us to a place to answer the question, how do we pray for the kingdom? These are specifically some things I want you to see about dealing with the kingdom now. There's other things that could be said. But we need to pray in submission to the sovereignty of God over His kingdom, that it will continue in His will. Pray in submission to the sovereignty of God over His kingdom, that it will continue in His will. Not because it may not happen, but because we're submitting to His authority. You realize every time you stop and pray, you're submitting to the authority and sovereignty of God? The reason you're going to God in prayer is because you're realizing, I don't have control. You're recognizing, I don't have control. You're placing yourself under His submission. When we won't pray, when we don't want to pray, what we're saying is, God, I'll handle it my way. I don't need You. The Lord Jesus says, no. Pray, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, right here, on earth, as it is in heaven. The way we recognize this is God's covenant way of dealing with it. What did Christ enter in? Or what did He usher in the new covenant? He ushered in the church, the people of God. So one of our prayers, we need to pray that the church will be the biblical church. On one side, there's people who want to talk about the kingdom as if it's something so far future, we don't even know what to do or how to do or what to do in it. There's others who go to other extremes who want to bring about the kingdom now in such a way that we're going to control absolutely everything as Christians all of the time. I think both of those extremes are incorrect. I tell you this, the way God deals with the culture is A, through His covenant people. The problem we've got with Christianity in America is the church no longer acts like the biblical church. How's the world going to take our ideas seriously when all these people that gather across the United States, their lives don't look any different than the world? I mean zero. I quoted to you some months ago from Dr. Ayers the fact that in America, studies have shown those professing to be Christian between the age of 20 and 40 all think that premarital sex is just fine and it's not a problem. Fair enough. If that's your view, that's your view. But don't blame the Bible for that view, because that's not the scriptural view. The Bible does not teach that. Sex is a gift from God inside the bounds of marriage and nowhere else. When it is committed outside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman, it is sin, and it needs to be repented of. Can it be forgiven? Yes, and amen. But forgiveness of it, according to repenting of sin, is one thing versus trying to change the very ideas and teaching of the Scripture. Most churches today, they don't even understand what it means to have accountability in them. We hope to seek for that in true biblical fashion here. We're not perfect at it by any stretch. But part of us doing that is to say to the world, we are different. We need to pray that the church will be the biblical church in the kingdom, the covenant kingdom, and under the sovereignty of the whole of God's earth. That would be a great place to start. Is Christians actually functioning as Christians inside local bodies and outside in the world, in their homes, in their jobs, and where they go? You say, oh, Brandon, you've said that stuff before. We've heard you say that hundreds of times. Would you just move on to something else? I wish I could. But that's really the first place we need to start, is in local churches. People taking the very being of God, the triune God, seriously, learning about Him in the Scriptures, seeing who Christ really is, seeing what the doctrine of salvation really is, seeing what it means to grow in true biblical sanctification, seeing what it means to strive in our homes and in our local churches to function in a way that we're showing Christ to the world. That's how the apostles had so much impact. They were preaching it and living it. And when the world didn't like them, they kept going. Because they weren't under the authority of the world. They were under the authority of who? The sovereign King of all the cosmos, who had sent His Son as the covenant King of His people throughout past, present, and future generations. We need to pray that the Lord would save our children according to the work of His kingdom. His will be done. We need to pray that we as husbands and wives would genuinely seek to live like Christian husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, living it out. God has a covenant people, for He's a covenant King. That means there are plenty of people out there that God will save and He will bring into His covenant kingdom, even if we don't even know who they are, but we need to pray His will be done. We need to be praying. Not because we don't know what God will do, but we're praying in submission to knowing and understanding what God says He will do. He will save His people. He will not leave one of them. He will not lose one of them. We need to pray. If God raise up a person among us who would serve his or her community in politics, that they would be able to actually live and work and think like a Christian among a dark place. We need to pray that God will give us as parents thoughtfulness about what our children see and hear and how we educate them. Do we really want the culture teaching our children all of this garbage of critical race theory, critical theory in general? We need to pray that God will give us thoughtfulness. Not to be absolutely discouraged when we look at the world around us and think that even for a second He's no longer in control. Now, don't you need that encouragement? You know how you're going to get it? You're going to pray and ask the Lord to give that encouragement. You're going to spend time reading the Word and see what God has done in history past. How is it that Nebuchadnezzar bowed to God and said, I mean, the greatest king of his age and time, and yet he bowed and said, you, the God of Israel, you are sovereign. It's God that did that. Do you pray for the tyrant warlords of Africa that God would have sovereignty over them and His will be done? Do you pray for the covenant people living under that kind of awful regime? Do you pray that President Xi would be moved by God according to His will And even if it is that he is hardened, that God would save his people? I can say to you, I have not prayed these things enough, nor have I thought through them enough. There's way more that could be said. But I ask you, the next time you see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, please don't pass over it so quickly. Take a moment and think about the reigning King, God of all the ages, revealed through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and all of His covenant kingdom being worked out in everything that He did being applied by the Holy Spirit. Glory in Him alone, and not in yourselves. For in you and I, the only hope we have is God Himself. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. We are a people of chaos. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful that for just a little while, in the midst of this time of worship, not only have we sung and prayed unto you, but we've heard your word preached. We ask that your Spirit deal with the souls of those who are in the hearing of this word, according to your truth, according to your purpose. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.